morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay. And good morning to all of you out there in cyberspace. But we welcome everybody, whether you are here or elsewhere, to our service this morning. Okay. Let's take a moment to quiet our hearts for worship. This morning's call to worship are the words of Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let us pray. Our God, we bow before you, knowing that you are the maker of all things. You know where the storehouses of the snow are. No one can stand against your cold, but you are mightier than all of these things that you have made. You watch over them. You provide for the earth with the different seasons, the things that proceed according to your plans and your hand. We acknowledge these things. We bow before you. We realize we have come into your presence because you have commanded and invited us to. And we now stand before you in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we bring our praise and honor to you. We give you thanks for all the ways you have blessed. We give you thanks for your distinct blessings for your beloved church. We are glad that these mercies are preserved for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we wish to bring you our prayers in the words of his instruction, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us turn to our Old Testament lesson, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 14. I'm holding a Pew Bible myself. It's on page 121. Moses is speaking to the people of Israel, but let us hear the word of God. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go in to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen and lest you depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountains, and the mountain burned and fire to the midst of heaven with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. And thus far, the reading of God's word. At this time, we will join with innumerable Christians, past and present, confessing our faith with the words of the Nicene Creed, found on page 852 of the hymnal. Page 852, the words of the Nicene Creed. Let us say these words together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and for the life of the world to come. Amen. At this point, we will read from the New Testament, the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Last part of the chapter, and then the beginning of chapter 4, Colossians 3:12 to begin. I'll read 12 through 17, and then 4, 1 through 6. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 4:1. Masters, give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And thus far, the reading of God's word. At this time, we will spend some moments praying for one another in our prayer of intercession. Try to bear all things in mind and lift one another up before the Lord in our cares. But let us pray together. Our Father, we are glad to approach you as the one who is rich in mercy. You are an abundant ocean of mercy. There's no limit to the resources that are in you. Though you are mighty, you have in your might devoted all of your mercy to the cares of your people. You have definitely cared for us, of course. Your Son, dealing with our most necessary concern, our need for forgiveness of sins and cleansing, our need for preparing and being presented before you in righteousness and presented before you for blessing rather than curse. Father, you have been abundant in mercy, and you have raised us up with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all your work in him is for our sake. We are blessed by it, by your word, by your spirit, by your presence amongst us. Father, we give you our prayers and our praise. At the same time, O God, we turn to you for various needs, various concerns, various cares. Father, we do pray for your church. We would pray for this congregation. We would pray for all of your congregations. We do ask that you would continue providing for this church, leading people into it, giving it gifts, giving it strength, using it as your instrument. We pray that it would continue as a place where your word is preached, where souls are counseled, where the lost are found and won. Father, we would pray for anybody else who has physical cares. There are people who will suffer illnesses, diseases, disabilities. Father, we pray that you would be watching over them, provide them strength. Let them return to things that are important to do. Let them do the things that they love. Let them continue ministering as your servants. Father, we pray that you would be with other congregations that we know that are beyond this place. Father, we do pray for year-long intern David Rios and his wife Jasmine serving at the Haven. Church has chosen to call itself the Haven. Still, Father, we pray that you would establish it there, use it, and use it as a place where David Rios learns and serves. Let the blessings go both ways between intern and church. We ask that you would watch over all the work of our Committee on Christian Education as they do various things to develop and prepare and train new pastors. We pray, Father, for overseas ministries. Today we want to pray for Charles and Connie Jackson in Uganda. Thank you, Father, for using them there in the years that they have been Charles teaches important young men about theology and the work of the pastorate. We ask that you would use that school importantly and mightily, develop new ministers there for various churches in Uganda. We pray that the truth of God's word would truly transform the students there at Knox School. And we give you thanks, too, for another young man serving there as a year-long intern. Use him as an associate with Charles at this time. Father, we do ask that you would be using the witness of your people wherever they are in your aggressive assertion of your kingdom. You have penetrated virtually every place in the world. And we are glad for that. And we pray that you would use all of your servants where they are. Father, we do bring to you our prayers and our requests. We do this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, if you've been paying attention this morning or even referring back to your bulletin, you noticed that a little while ago we sang a song that might have been new to you. Ye that know the Lord is gracious. I sure love that song. I really hope you liked it. You've got the words in your hands now, and you might remember the tune as well. But that song is based on 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And I think that song is a really, really good presentation of that passage. That passage includes the verse that Pastor Miller preached on 2 weeks ago. If you remember, December 31st, beginning of the year. And he preached on that passage in 1 Peter because the Church Vision Committee asked the session to make a part of that passage a theme statement for this church in this year. And if you notice, it's printed at the top of the bulletin, the top of the order of worship. Anyway, that's why he preached on it 2 weeks ago. And I'm the convener of the Church Missions Committee, so you know where my head is at. And the Church Vision Committee, as near as I can tell, it's not very good on details. So far, it hasn't built anything, you might say. But it's really, really into vision. And the one thing they've been able to do so far is to push the church to have a theme. And 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Suggested as the theme for this church for this year. And the Church Vision Committee was really, really glad that Pastor Miller was so responsive to its request a couple weeks ago. Okay. Now, I wasn't here. I wasn't here when Pastor Miller preached that sermon because I was preaching somewhere else myself. But I reviewed that sermon on the website twice. Try that if you will. I thought the sermon was a whole lot better the second time I listened to it. And the first time I listened to it, I think I understood it better. Okay, but in that sermon, Pastor Miller made some remarks about proclaiming God's praises to God, to each other, and to others. And I would like to expand on a part of those remarks, speaking today from Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Now, let me ask you a question, and you don't have to worry about your answer, because I'm going to say what I'm going to say regardless of what your personal answer might be. But it might be interesting for you if you were to ask yourself the question, how many of you want and wish for some impact on the non-Christians here in Lincoln? Or in Kearney, if that's where you happen to be right now. How many of you want and wish for some impact on the non-Christians that are around us? Some of you? All of you? I hope it's all of you. Good if it's all of you. And I might be able to tell you something about these things this morning. I'm not going to make anything easy for you, but I might be able to tell you something useful about it. Over the years, I myself, of course, have shared the gospel with people. I've urged other Christians to share the gospel with people. I've led training seminars among students for sharing the gospel with other people. And I think maybe some good has come out of my efforts and the efforts of others like me. I know that I have learned a lot. I think I've helped others to learn something. And we've used a lot of scripture in all of those training seminars. But if there's any one New Testament passage that tells Christians how to interact with non-Christians in a very direct way, if there's any passage that gives some direct commands to all Christians about all non-Christians, I think it's this passage here in Colossians 4. Now let's read these two verses again. I know we just read them a little ago, but this is Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Hope you remember all those words as we talk this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that it speaks of those who are outside, simply those outside, if you want to limit it to just the two Greek words. Those outside, it's kind of a technical term, okay? If you are in something, everybody else is outside. If you are a member of something, everybody else is outside. This term gets used a number of times in the Old Testament to talk about people who are not in the in-group, I guess you could say. You can start with Jesus. Back in Mark 4:11, when he tells them lots of parables, he says to his disciples, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables." And then you can continue reading from there and read why he says what he says. But he says, "To those who are outside, all things come in parables." The disciples get to learn what the parables mean. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13. What have I to do with judging those who are outside? Paul's writing to that particular church. What have I to do with those, of judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. He's telling the church what they ought to do in their internal dynamics. And mentions that there are those outside. 1 Thessalonians 4, 12. I want that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. I'll talk more about that verse in a little while. 1 Timothy 3, 7. Somebody who would like to be a bishop must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Several times in the New Testament, you run across this phrase, those outside, and he's really referring to those who are outside your circle, those who are outside your church. There really is a distinction between people blessed in the church and those outside. And you are blessed with the oracles of God. You are blessed with the ministry of the church. You are blessed with the sacraments, blessed with the fellowship here. There really is a distinction between people blessed in the church and those outside. And you probably already know that, but maybe you can learn something about doing something with those outside. Can you learn the ways that God wants you to interact with people outside? Ways God wants you to interact with them, regardless of who you are as an individual, regardless of what you are like, and regardless of what various individuals. We have words here addressed to all Christians, addressed about all non-Christians. So let's give some attention to what is said here. Okay. Secondly, walk in wisdom. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Be alert, be wise, be knowledgeable. Okay. We just read 1 Thessalonians 4:12 and 1 Timothy 3:7, and maybe we could learn something if we read a bit more of those passages. This is 1 Thessalonians 4:12. Aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. He's basically saying, you folks take responsibility for yourselves. Do the things you've got to do so that you won't lack things and you won't have to be leaning on other people, particularly those outside. The people in Thessalonica, they had a tendency to get super enthusiastic about the prospect of Jesus returning very soon, maybe forgetting what it meant to actually function on a day-to-day basis. And he tells them, take care of business, your business. Do what you're supposed to do so that you won't have to lean on those outside and look foolish. Okay? 1 Timothy 3:7 got a list of words and things that lead up to what the verse says. Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, not puffed up with pride, and having a good testimony with those who are outside. Character, good qualities, strong qualities, kind of thing that should be expected in someone who wishes to be an overseer or leader. Good things that would be good in anybody. People sense wisdom in people who have and display good and wise behavior. These two passages hint at wisdom in behavior and speech. It really has to be good for Christian witness for Christians to look wise to outsiders. It has to be good for Christians to look good in jobs, good in their neighborhoods, good in friendships, other associations. It has to be good for Christian witness for Christians to look wise in those situations. That might seem really, really hard. I know it is really, really hard. Who amongst us knows enough to satisfy the expectations of everybody who's around us? Which one of you would even be able to meet your own expectations? I didn't say anything would be easy. This very thought seems to me hard. But you have all the wisdom literature in the Old Testament to help. You have mature Christian friends to advise you. And you have these instructions from Paul to push you. So let's all of us grow up in wisdom, not just for ourselves, but for the sake of our interaction with people outside. I know it's going to be hard. You will never meet your own expectations, but it is good for Christian witness if you stretch yourself and grow. And knowing that you come short even of your own expectations is no reason not to be wise in the most important thing that you can know. Jesus told you, the disciples of Jesus, that the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. And you know not only the parables, but you know Christ, who told the parables. And being in Christ is the way to know the very wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians says this, "For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." You may not look big, big, big in the world, but you are connected to Christ, who is the very wisdom of God. And if you have come to Christ, you have come because you have seen the wisdom of God in the cross. How he has dealt with sin and how it is for you. That's something unbelievers can never understand. They can never understand that until God. But you have entered into and grasped and been blessed by the ultimate wisdom of God. The death of his own son for the sake of dealing with sin, for the sake of extending his kingdom. You know about that. And as you move amongst those outside, you can behave wisely amongst them because of God's instruction. Christians really are in touch with the wisdom of God because of his word. Your study, your meditation, your understanding, it can be used to bless people who are otherwise ignorant of it. You know stuff that the world out there doesn't. And Ephesians 4:29 says, "What comes out of your mouth should be what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Christians like you really are in touch with the wisdom of God because of his word. But you are especially in touch with it because you know the very heart of God's wisdom. You understand people's sins better than they do because you know your own sin. All right? Holy Spirit has opened your eyes, convicting you, sin, righteousness, judgment. You know sin because you know your own sin. You know other people's sin better than they do. But you also know God's wisdom in dealing with it. He has given his own dear son, the blood shed, dealing with sin for the sake of advancing his purposes. We've got a person present with us this morning who blessed me, and I think a lot of other people, big, big, big time a few weeks ago, when they told me, us, about sharing the gospel with somebody recently. A person they knew, worked with, said, "I think I can get into heaven if I'm honest enough." I honestly think that's the way to get into heaven. One of our members quickly said to that person, "That's not what the Bible teaches." Bible teaches none of us would be honest enough to get into heaven. The Bible teaches we are all sinners. The Bible teaches we can't earn our way in. The Bible teaches it's the blood of the Lord Jesus and our need for faith in him. That's the way to get into heaven. A few weeks ago, there was a person present who told us all that, told me all that anyway, and refreshed my knowledge about it in an email this week. Thank you. And then discovered, that the person amongst us wanted to take one of the Bibles and give it to that person. Good idea. Discovered that that person had already secured himself a Bible to read. You know, I praise God for that sort of thing. One of our members shared the wisdom of God in Christ with that person when that person was telling the wrong thing. We actually know the wisdom of God, and we are to be wise in our dealings with those outside. Thirdly, being wise, it says, make the most of every opportunity, or redeeming the time, I guess. Different versions would put it. And if you are wise, I think you will make the most of every opportunity. Maybe I should just let that phrase speak for itself, but I'm going to try to say a little bit. I don't know how many times in the New Testament we're told to be awake, be alert, act like we're living in the light. We really are to pay attention to what's happening. Redeem the time, make the most of the opportunity. Years ago, I had a coworker who was an aggressive, effective, useful evangelist in God's hands. He also did a lot to teach other people about evangelism. And I heard him say at least once, and maybe more than once, he said, almost any time I talk about evangelism, somebody says, Alan, can you tell us what tricks or what devices you have to see opportunities to say something? And Alan said, I see so many opportunities, I have to pick. I'm ignoring various opportunities because I'm using the other ones. He just said there people are exposing themselves, people are saying something about themselves almost all the time. And anytime somebody says something, there can be an opportunity to say something. I told you about our member speaking to the person that eventually got the Bible. The neatest thing that he said in his email to me this week was, it was a good time to present the gospel. The other person indicated his lack of knowledge of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. Our friend said it was a good time to present the gospel. If you're alert, listening, thinking, you will make the most of opportunities. Your interaction with those outside will include speech. It will include conversation. Redeem the time. And then he says, let your conversation be always full of grace. Now, maybe we should be thinking about the grace of God here, that saving grace of God for sinners. Now, that is definitely how the Bible is always speaking. And I want you to hold that thought for a minute, all right? Because in English, we have another sense of the word grace. You could call it politeness. You could call it kindness, tactfulness, thoughtfulness. And in English, we are always using the word grace in this sort of thing. I mean, it means staying away from unnecessary offense. It means making a point of interacting positively or fruitfully. And I think you can probably all recognize the difference between a gracious person and an ungracious person, at least in these terms. Back when Sherry and I got married, the church that we were in had a couple of new elders. I think they were elected and installed maybe just a few months before we got married. One of them was named Bill. And the church was definitely blessed to have both of those new elders. I remember certain things about Bill really, really well. His gifts were evident. The fruit of his work within the church was great. But I also had the opportunity of meeting one of his co-workers. Bill worked at Kodak like half of the city did. It was impossible not to know somebody working there. But one day I managed to somehow or other meet somebody. And he says, "Oh, you know Bill Parr?" Now, this is a co-worker at work. "You know Bill Parr?" He said, "You know, Bill is an incredibly effective worker here. He accomplishes so much here because he's so good at working with people. He knows how to explain things to them. He knows how to get them on his side. He knows how to introduce an idea or introduce a project or watch over it and assist people." He said, "If you know Bill Parr, you've got a good friend." Okay. Now, this was somebody who worked with Bill. Bill would probably never say those things about himself. Bill would always say, "I'm not the smartest engineer I know, you know." But his co-workers just said, "Oh, he accomplishes so much amongst us." And if you think of the grace of God, I think maybe you could connect both thoughts about grace, both thoughts, both senses. If you really know the grace of God, that God has not treated you as your sins deserve, you will show graciousness to others. You may know an awful lot about their sin, but you don't treat them as their sins deserve. You speak in speech that is filled with grace. Philippians 4:5 says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Colossians tells you to speak graciously with those outside. I don't have the time, but if you were to go to Job 33, verses 19 to 28, especially verses 23 and 24, you would notice that a messenger not only speaks graciously, but he also prays graciously for those outside. Our passage says, "Let your conversation be full of grace, graciously speaking of the grace of God." And then he says, "Let your conversation be seasoned with salt." Now, salt shows up in the Bible primarily in two ways. It's either something thrown on sacrifices, or you are told you are the salt of the earth. It either adds, you know, a savory taste to the pleasing aroma of the sacrifice, or it's used as a preservative in the world. This word in Colossians, "with you being the salt of the earth," okay. Think about that as much as you want. But again, we have a sense in English of salt being some things that are appropriately pointed. Words that sting a little bit, and they sting so that they have an effect. They get attention. Maybe they even convict. And that's connected with knowing how to answer everyone or each word. Words that sting, words that penetrate, they're appropriate for getting someone's attention. They're appropriate for actually doing something within the ears and the mind of somebody. Those are the things that Paul includes in a couple of verses here in Colossians as he tells you how to interact with those outside. I didn't say any of this would be easy, you know. Bringing all the things that God has taught you into interactions with those side is not easy. I think 2 weeks ago, Roy talked a little bit about courage. I'm talking about wisdom today, all right? Bringing everything you've learned from God into conversation or interactions with people outside is not easy. Okay? Calls for attention, calls for preparation, calls for alertness, readiness. Okay? But people will benefit from it. Church has the wisdom of God in Christ. It's meant to bless the world. You know how it has blessed you. It is meant to bless others as well. This is not easy, but people will benefit from it. I didn't say it would be easy. I didn't even say it would bring sinners to Christ. That's up to God. But God does what he wants with our words, with our demonstration, with our speech, with our conversation. You never really know what God will do with what you say. You've probably known people who have maybe surprisingly become Christians somewhere in your extended family, even in this church. I'm not going to take the time to tell all the stories I can think of. You never know what God is going to do. But Colossians, these verses in Colossians tells you what we are to do. Tells you what we are to do. Tells you how to do it. Okay? And it's all part of proclaiming the praises of the Lord that are our theme verse this year. I think I've said enough, so I'll just say, Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we would grow in wisdom. We would grow in graciousness. We would grow in saltiness. Father, we would do these things wishing to honor you, wishing to bless others, wishing to continue growing ourselves. We give you thanks, Father, that you have not withheld your wisdom from the church. You have not kept things to yourself. You have converted us and taught us and instructed us. You have built up our minds. You have enriched our hearts. You have filled our lives. Father, we would be blessings to others. We ask that you would keep instructing us and keep moving us, making us more like the Lord Jesus, making us more useful instruments in your hands. And we do ask, Father, that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, even as you use us to contribute a little bit to it. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.